And I'd like for you to stand, if you would. Praise God. The last couple of times I preached sitting in a chair behind a table. We're going to give it a try here from the pulpit. I think I feel up to it. I may not be able to move around as much as I would like, but nevertheless, I thank the Lord for a lot of relief from pain that I've had in my back. And I want to say to Sister Walden and John and the family how saddened we were to hear of Mark's accident that took his life. This was a nightmarish event for Brother and Sister Walden, and of course the entire family. And our mind went back to the evening that Sister Grant and I received word of the passing of our son Steve. And even to this day, when we visit the cemetery, there's still a lot of grief that comes to us. You know, we all ask why. There are just certain things that we just don't understand, but we do know this, that God is God, and He always will be God, and He never makes a mistake. And I remember first seeing Mark over in Cracker Barrel, and I went and talked with him. He told me that he had transferred from Dallas up here. And then I didn't see him in church, and I didn't see him in church, and I didn't see him in church, and I started talking to him. Tell him now, you got to get in church. Your brother John's coming, Samantha. And so I felt really led by God to pull him aside one day, and I told him, I said, now, Mark, I said, you're a young man. And certainly we all believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. But I said, you have to keep in mind that you may not live long enough to see the rapture, because nobody has that promise. Nobody. And you need to make sure that you get in church and you keep your heart right with God, and that you're ready in case the Lord called you home. I just really felt I should talk with him. He shows up then at church with John. He comes down to the altar and stands down here. And he was really praying. The next day I saw him back over Cracker Barrel, and he said, thank you so much, Pastor. He said, you know, I really prayed. I said, you think you prayed back through? You made everything right in your heart with God? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I'm going to keep coming. Next service, he was here. And the next service, and next service. And, of course, John was always so mindful of getting back down to the altar. Thank you so much, John. Let's just lift our hands and praise the Lord. Would you do that? We love you, God, so much. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I love you, Jesus. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the many purposes of prayer. And I think that all of us could give a good definition of prayer. Prayer, however, serves as a measuring stick, maybe a thermometer, for you to gauge your love for God. You know, if you're sick, you put the little gauge in your mouth, and after a while you pull it out and you say, oh, my temperature is above 98.6, which is normal temperature, 101, 102. So you know that your temperature has risen. And the way you pray, how much you pray, to me measures the amount of love that you have for God. People who do not pray much can't convince me that they love God a lot, especially not with the love that Jesus said, and that is to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Now, Jesus gives a parable of the unjust judge. In Luke 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the phrase not to faint means and not to give up or not to quit. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? God bless you. You may be seated. Prayer is our conversation with God. It's man's way of communicating with the Lord. It's basically just talking to God. It's also considered to be a two-way conversation, and not just man talking with God, but God talking with man. And as I stated, the measure of your prayer life indicates the measure of your love for God. If you don't pray, you don't love God. And of course, if you don't love God, then you can't be saved. So I think I can say that a non-praying Christian is not a saved Christian. I don't know that there's a term that you could find for that. It's not a saved Christian. Tonight we want to speak about the many purposes of prayer. And as we go along, I think you can see where this also will help you to develop a prayer life. I just wrote down, I think, 14 different reasons or purposes for prayer. The first purpose that I wrote down was to give us faith for salvation. Because when we pray, our faith is also increased. Paul says in Romans 12 that God has given a measure of faith to every man. But you can grow that faith in your heart. Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the word, the Greek word for word is normally logos, but that's not the word that's used here. The word rhema is used here, which means the inner voice of God. So when I stand here and give you the logos, that is the written word, God speaking inwardly to you, confirming that word, that is the rhema. And that's how faith comes to you. And like I say, prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not you speaking to God, but it's also God speaking to you. So it's coming to you by God speaking to you. Also, one purpose for prayer is that we find repentance of sin through prayer. And by repentance, we mean a prayer of surrender, of remorse, or of submission. In Luke, the 18th chapter, now this is the parable that followed, I say the parable, that that followed the parable that we just read for our text, he spake this parable in them, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. In other words, he saw this guy that was a publican, means a sinner. Saw this guy that was a sinner. He began to tell the Lord. He said, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And the thing that is so important for us to understand is that prayer gives us access to God for repentance. And repentance is submission. And I think when you go to God, I know the Bible says come boldly before the throne of grace, but I've heard a lot of teaching over the years about, you know, we're God's children and we don't have to humble ourselves and bow. We just go up to God. And no, I don't think when the Bible speaks of a bold approach, that's what it's talking about. I think it's always a humble approach when we go into the presence of God. And to know that God has given us the ability to repent. Where would we be without that ability? How often should you repent? I start out my morning devotion every morning by giving thanks to the Lord, and then by cleansing my heart. You may say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, I've had people say that. What am I supposed to repent of? I haven't done anything wrong. You know, you got to be pretty self-righteous to say that. You know, even David prayed, Lord, forgive me of my secret sins. In other words, things that I might not be aware of. I want you to take and touch me and forgive me. The third reason that I show here is to keep away temptation. Matthew 26, verse 41. And when Jesus prayed in the garden, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did you know that your flesh is weak? I said, did you know that your flesh is weak? You know. I tell young people all the time, you know, I said, well, bless your heart. You know, they say, Dad doesn't trust me. I said, well, let me ask you this. Maybe your dad's just, or your mom, more moms than dads, really. Maybe they're just trying to watch out for you. Yeah, but they need to trust me. Let me ask you this. According to Scripture, and I'm just going by Scripture now, how much trust can you place in human flesh? Now, this is quite important for us to understand this. Because when you start dating, especially, you know, you can't be too careful. Because you become familiar with each other. And usually when people fall in love, they lose interest in everything but that relationship. For this reason, when people fall in love, you just pretty much kiss ministries goodbye. But they're just practically good for nothing until after they marry. Now, that's not true of all. We've had some that wasn't true of, but that's pretty much true of most people. It just dominates your thinking. And so, you know, when you get together, you can't be too careful. You need to make this covenant with each other that you will not go beyond certain barriers, certain limits that you place on your relationship. Of course, Jesus taught us in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He taught us to pray that way. Now, I don't know if you do this or not, but if you don't, you need to. You need to pray every day, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Have you ever had something just crop up and all of a sudden you lashed out and you said, oh my, I didn't know that was in me. Why did I do that? Why did I act this way? And I think all of us who do not try to keep ourselves under subjection to God, that this is what happens. You just have to be very careful. So I, for one, feel the necessity of praying every day. Now, God, lead me not into temptation. Let me be 100% Christian through and through. I've asked you to take away my sin. I have repented already. Repentance can be as much of an attitude as anything. You know that? Because you rely on God, you trust in the Lord. This is so important. Now, the fourth thing is that one purpose of prayer is that it allows you to offer praise and worship, pure praise and pure worship to God. Now, I want to point out something here that I feel that's very, very necessary. You remember we were singing the chorus here tonight, here in your presence. You notice how we said that. We personalized that, here in your presence. We were not singing here in his presence. Now, I know that songs serve for different purposes. I want to make a statement here that I don't want to be misunderstood. And I know that all of you that are 50 and above, it'd be easy for you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But recently, Brother Soto, Aaron Soto, asked Sister Grant and I to come up to his place in Appleton. He wanted to have a service to honor us for our years of labor in the ministry, and he was calling it Heritage Sunday. So he came to me and asked me, he said, tell me, what are your favorite songs? And so I began to name off a few. He says, oh, but I thought you'd be choosing some of the old hymns. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood in this, okay? I think a lot of the old hymns were so good and so powerful. Of course, we hold some of those to be very sacred, as if if you sing anything other than that it's almost like you're denying the faith. But the reason why that I have especially fallen in love with a lot of the praise and worship courses. See, a lot of the old hymns, you're singing about an experience or singing about a relationship. You're singing about God. And it has its place and it's great. But a lot of the new choruses that we sing not about Him, but we sing to Him. Now, am I being misunderstood when I say this? Please understand, you know, I've gone to Sister Vicki and I said, let's sing some of the old hymns. I tell you the truth, I like the old hymns. I might say that when Brother Scott and Sister Vicki came here, that I asked them if they would start seeing a lot of praise and worship courses. I said, now, it's going to be hard for us, and especially for me, because I'm kind of a sentimental type guy. So we started seeing praise and worship courses, and a lot of you came to me and says, I don't like it. Even some of my family members came and said, I don't like it. I said, you don't like it, or you're not accustomed to it. Tell me why you don't like it. You don't like the new praise and worship courses because it's a change of what we've been doing, or you just really despise the words, or what? Or you, maybe you don't like change. See, I was convinced after spending a good time in prayer that the number of visitors we were having to come to our church, that if we would sing courses to him instead of about him, that these people would sing with us and condition their heart for receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You follow what I'm saying? And I got to tell you, I sat through months of these services having a hard time singing some of these courses. But I knew in my heart that this was the right thing to do. I knew in my heart it was the right thing to do. And immediately we started seeing people, even during some of our worship services, we'd have a takeover of the Holy Spirit and people come down to the front and receive the Holy Ghost. And of course, a lot of our songs that we sung were purely Pentecostal, and they excluded everybody. Like, it's real, I know it's real. These Pentecostal blessings, I know it's real. That's pretty hard for a Catholic to sing that. You follow what I'm saying? And you know, we sing, I mean, it's just great to sing. And we will be singing these. I'm not saying, hey, we're just cutting all the old hymns out. Of course, you have to understand that most all the old hymns were actually written by people that we would consider now to be in ecclesiastical type churches, you know. But I got to tell you, you know, to sing songs to him instead of about him. And you'll find that, let's just put it this way so that you maybe better understand what I'm saying. I don't want to be misunderstood in this. Try praying, and when you pray, pray about him instead of to him. Lift your hands and just say, I love God. God is so good to me. God has done so many wonderful things for me. And then change it to say, God is so good to me. God, you are so good to me. You've done so many wonderful things. See, you're talking to him and not about him. And prayer allows you to cross that threshold in which you personalize your relationship with God. So that we sing to him and not about him. And please don't get me wrong. I love the old hymns, but I am saying this, that I like the response, or maybe I should say, I like the feeling that I have. It's not just a nostalgic feeling, but it's a real feeling of God's presence when I sing to him and not about him. Psalm 95, verse 1, we'll turn there. Let's read verse 1 through 3. So the next point, the fifth point, prayer, One reason for prayer is to offer thanksgiving to God. Oh, let us come and sing of the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. This is talking about thanksgiving. And then we go to Psalm 100, and then we read verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. One thing that the spirit of thanksgiving will do, if it ever gets a hold of you, it takes all that whining and griping and complaining out of your system. You know, some people, really, you can't even have a decent conversation with them because they're just feeling so sorry for themselves. Really. How are things going? Oh, they're going. I told one lady, have you prayed about this? Yes. I said, what happened? She said, it got worse. So what are you going to do? Just stop praying about things? No, I'm going to keep praying. Are you going to believe that things are going to be better? Well, I don't know. I don't think they will be. So you're going to pray so they just get worse, huh? See, what you've done here, you put yourself in a catch-22 situation, so to speak, where if you pray, you lose. If you don't pray, you lose. And the spirit of thanksgiving just helps you stamp out negativity. Praise God, praise God. Just start giving thanks to God for everything. Thank you, Lord, for all these precious brothers and sisters. Just look around you here. Thank you, God, for all these precious brothers and sisters. Thank you, God, for Calvary Gospel Church. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for a place to worship you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your bountiful gifts. I thank you, Lord, for life and breath and for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And, oh God, I thank you, Lord. Praise God. The sixth thing is that prayer gives you vision. Now, you must sit where Christ sits in order to see life from his point of view. I think this is so necessary. Paul says we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. If you cannot somehow ascend up into his presence, sit where he sits, you know, allows you to be lifted up above the shadows of this world, the problems of this world. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know how you feel about it, but, you know, for me, I think I can say this and be truthful in my heart. When I think of the rapture taking place or I think of dying, I have zero amount of fear in my heart. It hasn't always been that way. Gone through a real battle with this back of mine. There have been times I'd read the scripture and read of heaven, where it says, and there should be no more pain. And I think about it, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. Praise God, praise God. Now, I love all of you, and I want to spend time with you. But if God were to call me home tonight, please understand, I think it'd just be tomorrow and I'll see you again. But to know that I can be in the presence of God, I can sit where he sits. But see, I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. I can actually go up there now and sit where he sits. sit in heavenly places with him. I can see life from God's point of view. So the sixth thing, it gives us vision. The seventh thing, and I'm going to include seven and eight together, but the seventh thing, to keep us alert and on fire. You realize how important it is to stay alert to situations around you. Stay on fire. And then the eighth thing, to give us constant joy. I just want to read 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul just kind of just puts a whole lot of things together here and kind of summarizes a lot of things. I just like the way he puts it, you know. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. What does that mean? It means rejoice all the time. Pray without ceasing. It's every day you pray. Every awakening moment you pray. How can you do that? If you can start your day by praying until you can't stop praying, you can pray all day long. Now, I know the other meaning of that, when you pray without ceasing, that means don't ever stop praying. In other words, I prayed today, and I pray tomorrow, and I pray the next day, and I pray the next day, and I pray the next day, so I'm not ever going to interrupt that routine. But on the other hand, I do know that when you pray until the anointing comes, and you can't stop praying, you may not be verbalizing every time you go and talk with someone, but in your heart, you can feel you're still communicating, you're still praying. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. In other words, don't put an extinguisher on your Holy Ghost. Put it out. Don't do that. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God. Keep us alert and on fire. Give us constant joy. Praise God. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. Would you do that? Thank you, God. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Then the ninth reason why that I have here, that we pray for personal strength. Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 16. I love this scripture. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, there will be times in your life when you need personal strength. Poor Sister Walden and the rest of the family, this is a time that God's grace and God's strength is going to be given to you. When Jesus said that he would send a comforter, the word comforter, paraclete, the Greek word, simply means one who goes alongside. And that simply is making reference to a funeral situation where you're so weak that you think, I can't stand up. But God says, I'm going to be there to hold you, to sustain you. I'm going to give you the personal strength that you need. Oh, hallelujah. I hope that you can see how that in doing these things that I'm calling your attention to, how this can actually help you develop a meaningful prayer life. See, because I've talked to too many people over the years. Said, "What do you pray about for an hour?" I've actually, you know, people say, "How can you pray a couple of hours?" I can't think of anything to say. Well, if you just met a stranger and you started talking to that stranger, or maybe a casual acquaintance, you know, after about 5 or 10 minutes, you might just say, "Okay, well, I got to be going. We'll talk with you later." But the people that you communicate with more often than on a casual basis, like on a daily basis, someone that's a real close friend, you don't just say hello and goodbye and I'll see you later. You don't do that. You talk and talk and say, "Look, I've got to go, but I'll give you a call." And you more than get in the car and you ring the, you forgot to say something. "I failed to tell you this, but I just want to tell you this." You know. And the 10th reason that I have here is your prayers, you know, there are so many people that have needs. You know, we're putting down in our prayer journals our 10 most wanted. I put together 10 most wanted list several years ago, and you can't believe the people on my 10 most wanted list that I've already marked off. They're not on there anymore. They've already been filled with the Holy Ghost. My grandson Bryce, my grandson Carl, my grandson Kyle, Dane Leonardson. I could go down the line saying, and see those young people in the church praising God and worshiping the Lord and see them up here singing and playing. So God, you do hear prayer. Whether people need a healing, when they need help in time of trouble, where they need comfort, oh my! And then, of course, 11, for your own personal needs. You know, there's a story in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, and I'll read verse 6, but David, as you know, David's reign as king over Israel lasted 40 years. And David had his problems. He was known later in life as a man after God's own heart. But you know, he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, who was a married woman. He sent Uriah, her husband, out on the front lines and was responsible for his death. And Nathan the prophet prophesied and said, "The sword of the Lord will never depart from the house of David." Made some mistakes. And just because you repent doesn't mean that you haven't sown seeds that you know, you have to live with. One of his sons rebelled against him. Absalom tried to overthrow his kingdom. Another son assaulted his sister, raped her. His son Absalom killed Amon the son. You know, Absalom led a revolt and tried to take over the kingdom, tried to kill him. But one occasion, David was leading an army of Israelites, and they came through Ziklag. And when they came through the city, it was burned, destroyed. The women were all captured. The men were all killed. The children were all taken. And a host of Israelites came and blamed David, said that he had done it. But the Bible says that his heart was so sore when he went through and saw all of this. But the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. What did David do? David gets up, goes outside the city, dusts himself off, and I can see him lifting his hands. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. There are going to be some times in your life when nobody's going to understand you. There are going to be times when it seems like everybody's going to be against you. And some of that's just a figment of our imagination, but nevertheless, you know, even if it is, it still has its effect on us. So what we have to do, we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. So we need prayer for encouragement, for edification, for strength, for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding. You know, you may need a career change. Maybe you're seeking God for a career, a marriage, having problems with your children, whatever it is. Prayer just conditions you to meet those needs. God will help you in that. And then the 12th thing that I have here is that prayer conditions yourself for ministry. Oh my, I've read this till I've almost worn it out. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now notice verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Now, yea, what zeal. See, what Paul is doing, Paul is speaking of the fruits of repentance. If you know how to pray, you can condition yourself to do ministry. I think that a vibrant, meaningful prayer life is the answer for burnout. You know, you hear this all the time. People say, I just burned out. Just burned out. You know, the thing about it is, if there's such a thing as burnout from a standpoint of you doing everything that you can do spiritually, you'd think it'd be addressed in the Bible. How come it isn't? I tell you what is addressed, and that is choke out the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches choke them. That's when we divert our attention from spiritual things. What does the Bible say? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I've heard people say, oh, I just burned out. I just couldn't come to church. Just need to revive myself. Hey, you're going about it the wrong way. You need a reviving? Get in a Holy Ghost revival. Get where the Spirit's moving, where the Spirit's flowing. Don't pamper yourself when you're tired. Now, you may say, oh, but Brother Grant, now let me tell you something. Any one of you could be dead tired, and if all of a sudden a neighbor or somebody showed up, let's say a brother from the church or sister from the church, and you forgot they were coming over, you're so tired, but they showed up. They have all these games and everything, and they brought a couple of hot dishes and everything. And you say, oh, my, I wish you hadn't come. He's tired. Oh, I was up late last night. They get in your house and you're just so happy to see them and everything. Okay, after a while, 11 o'clock comes, 12 o'clock comes, and they got to go. And you say, oh, this is one more game. Just one more game. Can I tell you something? You know, it's amazing how the body works. It seems to always supply the necessary energy to do what you're interested in doing. I hear people call time saying, well, I just couldn't come to church this weekend, had to get out of town. I said, why'd you have to get out of town? Oh, man, I just needed a break. Break from what? A job of mine. Wow. When do you work? You work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Yep. Well, it seems to me like if you want to break from work, you need to take off Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, or one of those days. Does that seem right to you? I mean, listen, let's be honest with ourselves. See, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so what this scripture is saying in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, 7 verse 10 through 11, say, what zeal, what vehement desire. I know that this works. There have been so many times when I just didn't, I said, you mean to tell me, Lord, I just seem to be burned out, you know, so to speak. And I get down and pray. I said, now, Lord, I've got this to do. And I just started repenting and praying. And would you believe all of a sudden, the zeal of the Lord came upon me. The desire came upon me. All of these people going out to these parks, it's going to happen to them. And the best thing they can do for themselves is to find a place to pray, take all this to the Lord and say, now look, I know there is an adversary who'd like to stop me. And I know that my flesh is weak. But I know that there is a God that wants to see this done. And I repent over the fact that right now I've lost my interest. But I'm asking you, God, to renew me in the Holy Ghost. Let the power of your Spirit come upon me, Lord Jesus. And you'll find that in short order it will come. Look at Psalm 51. Look what happened to David. He purged me with hyssop. Now, this is after he had sinned. I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now this is what happens when your sins leave you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now notice this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, notice this. This is the best conditioning for soul winning I know of. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Isn't that great?
Yes. Yes.
I didn't write this down, but we got a lot of classes and they're going to go on another 10 minutes, I think. So let's go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, okay, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke, or filled with his presence. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now notice what happens now. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? In other words, after his sin was taken away, he heard a voice that came from God, and the voice said, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then Isaiah, that had been purged, this is what he said, here am I, send me, O God. Brother Thomas, that's powerful, you know it? Oh. And you know, the amazing thing about David, you know, I've looked at David's life, you know, he's a man after God's own heart, but he sinned and the sword of the Lord came to the household of David, but David just kept praying and kept seeking God. And Psalm 51 is such a great, where he was talking about repenting and everything. You read Hebrews 11. You read all of the, what was it? Israel had 19 kings and one queen, and Judah had 19 kings. Some were bad, some not so bad, and some were very wicked. But how many names of the kings do you find in Hebrews 11? One. His name was David. The only one. Because he kept going back and conditioning himself to be used of God. And then one thing that we really need to pray for now. Number 13 I have, for the healing of our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. This let me tell you something. This whole business of same-sex marriage is a deliberate attack against the traditional family and against the Word of God. And I saw on the news today on the internet where Queen Elizabeth endorsed same-sex marriage because England and Wales approved that this week. And, you know, it's, if there ever was a time we really need to lay on our face and pray, we need to do it now. Oh, God. We need to pray for kings, governors. In this case, it'd be our president, for our governor, for all of our representatives. You have the names of those in your prayer journal. The last reason that I want to call your attention is to just keep, so you can keep your distance from the devil. And the scripture we read to start with, where it says, avenge us of our adversary. That's basically what that parable is all about. You cried every day, avenge me of mine adversary. Every day you need to pray, let me keep my distance from the devil. See, I don't want to be adjusted to this world. Brother Russell recently sang that in one of our services, which we had a lot of traditional songs. I don't want to be adjusted to this world. I've got a home that's so much better. And I'm going to get there sooner or later. Praise God. What does the devil have that you need to make you happy? What does the devil have that could add to your relationship with God? Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands, would you? Let's just worship God. Our praise singers, why don't you come on? Hallelujah. Mashakarama Badiandola Baba Badiato Sakarama Mahakaya. I love you, God. I worship you, God. I praise you, God. You know, with Brother Bustard coming and with this outreach, and also our African outreaches and such, and our Spanish outreaches, we need to lay on our face before God and pray for precious souls. We've had 191 already this year, but there's so many souls here in Dane County. 500,000 people here in Dane County. And we haven't even scratched the surface yet. But if we think we can put together the programs that'll do it, we're mistaken. If you think that somehow the wisdom that we exhibit and the way we put together an organization is going to make it happen, we're mistaken. It's going to happen because of a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost, a sweeping forth of His presence that causes people to lie on their face in His presence. Let's all stand, would you?